Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com. Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
Daniel chapter 7 this evening. Good to see everyone tonight. Well, that song, The Old Book and the Old Faith, that took me back to about 12, 13 years ago. A church that we served then had a television program. And there was a commercial that would be on throughout the day on the television station. And it was the congregation all shaking people's hands, but that song was playing in the background and people singing that. So that was good to sing that tonight. Daniel chapter 7, we'll be looking at verse 6 in just a moment. Tonight we're going to go to Greece in Scripture and consider the empire that hailed from Macedonia. And we have some photos on the screen we'll look at, and some maps. You'll look at your map in your Bible tonight as well. The New Testament was written in Greek, you know, a little bit of Aramaic, but primarily all throughout Greek language. And that's a difficult language, at least for me. I'm not a language person, but it was in the Greek language. Greek yogurt is not, if you go to Greece, it's not actually known as Greek yogurt there. They call it something else. They call it strained yogurt. It's a totally different name, and it was taken from the process, and it's been known as strained yogurt in Greece for years. They would strain off the excess moisture, and that's why it's more creamy than traditional yogurt. That's really the only difference, the only real difference. It's the European Union and other places where you get trademarks. They cannot get trademarks to say Greek yogurt in some countries over there. It's not really Greek yogurt there. It's strained yogurt. We think about Greece and the debt crisis. Anyone hear that recently? All right, that's an important thing, perhaps, in these days that we live in as well. Look at the verse, if you would, Daniel chapter 7, verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Here's something that looks like a leopard, and it has these wings on it, just an incredible-looking creature here. Leopards are from the feline family. It's part of the panther family, and they're incredible creatures. And here's one, this beast that rises up. Now, here's a chart that we can look at on the screen. And you see in Daniel 2, and we've contrasted just a little bit these different chapters because Nebuchadnezzar saw this image of gold. He saw splendor and power and majesty. But then by the time we get to Daniel 7, a corresponding image that Daniel sees is a wild beast. And really, these empires are very much a wild beast, a ravenous beast that's consuming this world. And so Babylon in chapter 7 is the first one, and you see it's a lion. That's important. We're going to read a passage in Jeremiah where we see the lion in just a little bit. Then we have the chest area, the silver. We know that's the Medes and the Persians. We looked at it last time. The bear, it had those three ribs in it representing the three major sub-empires that were there at the time that they overtook. And by the time you get to Daniel chapter 8, there's more enlightenment, if you would, or more corresponding images that God gives. There's a ram with two horns. Then tonight we're looking at Greece. So we see the brass area on the statue and the leopard with four heads and four wings. Four is an important number to it. And then a he-goat with that one horn. And so remember these images tonight, if you can, as we go through this passage. Look over in Daniel chapter 11. If you would, verse 2, Daniel 11, verse 2, and this is speaking about also in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grisha. And so the Cyrus, that's the one that was stirring everything up. Darius was in charge of the Babylonian region. We understood who these characters were in our last message. And so he stirs up Grisha here. Greece, Macedonia is the region just north of Greece. It was all combined together at one point, is going to rise up. Verse 3, and a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion, which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. We'll come back to that thought and that truth in just a little bit. Those four, remember that number four. It's very important here. Four kingdoms or smaller empires, if you would, come out of this third and great empire here. Now, on the map, let's look at this. Philip II was the king of Macedonia. This is before Alexander the Great. And you can see there's Macedon right towards north. You see Greece here. There's Corinth. That was a major player in the New Testament. Olympia, Athens over here to the side. All right, let's look at the next thing. Now, this is Philip II. He had made a lot of alliances. He was a very diplomatic type person. But then he had a son, Alexander the Great, and he was this conquering, a very speedy conqueror. And look at his map. Look at that. So the section where his father was is here to the left. Just that top left portion, maybe not even hardly an eighth of what his son went on then to go and conquer. You can just see that on the map. He was a very aggressive type conqueror. Of course, defeating someone as great as the Medes and the Persians, that just immediately more than quadrupled the size of his empire. During the late 6th and 5th century BC, the region came under the Persian rule until the destruction of Xerxes at Platae. During the Peloponnesian War, maybe you remember that from world history, Macedonia became the theater of many military actions from the Peloponnesian League and Athenians. All of this, you'll hear about Thracians, Illyrians, and many others like that. Many Macedonian cities were allied to the Spartans. You hear those in history as well, the Spartans. And the Macedonians were Dorian, the Athenians were Lonian. Athens maintained a colony of Amphipolis under her control for many years. The kingdom of Macedon was reorganized by Philip II, this is Alexander the Great's father, and achieved a union. He formed leagues. He had a league with Corinth. He was very much diplomatic. But then when he died, he was assassinated. His son succeeded the throne of Macedon. He carried the title of hegemon. The League of Corinth started on a long campaign towards the east, and then he started conquering city-states and nation after nation. So you can see that great map and what a big difference took place in really a relatively very short amounts of time. Let's look at these other photos here. By the way, just so you know, Thessalonica, where Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians 2, he wrote it to them. It was a major city back in Macedonian region. In fact, it was the capital then, and Paul had visited, wrote letters. Corinth, Athens, Smyrna, Ephesus, Miletus, Thessalonica, these are all major cities in Alexander's day. You can still find coins over in Europe today, and here's a coin there to the left. And then these two battle depictions here are depictions of Alexander the Great battling with Darius. Darius was the Mede and the Persian. And you know who was near him when all that took place was Daniel. Then here's another one in the bottom right corner there. Okay, this is a rendering. These are all renderings that and mosaics that were made years ago. Alexander was actually taught by Aristotle. You hear Aristotle in people's philosophies even today, and he was taught by him for schooling up to age 16. And so he was very much a well-learned and educated young man. The armies of Alexander the Great had thoroughly defeated Darius. All the rich spoils of Persia was theirs. Alexander the Great, however, kept only one item for himself among all the splendid treasures. It's said that he would always have with him a small jeweled box, and he had something very special in that box. What do you think he had in that box? Well, it wasn't a Bible. He should have had a Bible. We should all have a Bible. He had the Iliad. He always carried a copy of Homer's Iliad, the Iliad and Odyssey that of that era. He always had that with him. He really held it dear to his life. This evening, as we look at this verse and add a few other verses about this empire, this one global empire back in the day, it's important for us to know this, that it is God who gives power to leaders. It is God who rises up nations and empires, and God is the one who is all-powerful. God is the one who is all-powerful. We'll find that this evening. Now look in chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7. We'll come back to our theme verse in just a little bit, but look at what Daniel purposed or proposed in his heart as he saw all of this. Verse 15, he's seen this, these creatures rise up out of succession, out of the sea, at the beginning of chapter 7. And I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. And he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. And so he sees this third beast, the leopard. A leopard, four wings, four heads. The Macedonian or Greek Empire, Alexander the Great, is the king of this. He and his subjects are fitly compared to a leopard. A leopard is remarkable in its conquest, in its swiftness. Alexander and the Macedonians were very rapid in their capturing people and defeating people. In fact, when you see this leopard, it has four wings. Remember the first animal, the lion, had two wings, like eagle's wings. But this one has four wings, so even broader and even swifter is something that is implied from this. The leopard is a spotted animal, a proper emblem of various nations all coming together with various customs and languages, which constituted the Macedonian Empire. May refer to the character of Alexander himself. Sometimes he was mild, sometimes he was sober. You've heard me quote him before at times, and it's like, wow, that was brilliant. Then other times he'd say something, wow, that's really crazy. So it could have something to do with that as well. And then those four wings, like I mentioned, a very rapid defeat and conquering type person of other countries. The Macedonian dynasty, as founded by Alexander the Great, extended over the same countries before occupied by Babylon and before it was occupied by Media Persia Empire. And then it was all swallowed up by the next beast, the Roman Empire. Those are exciting things we'll look at in the future, Lord willing. Wherever Alexander the Great encamped his army before a fortified city, he would lay siege to it. And he caused it to set up a lantern. He'd say, all right, set up our lantern. They had it topped off with some oil there. They would have the lantern set up, and he kept it lit day and night, and it was a signal to the besieged. And the word of what this meant would go on before him, and whenever the light went out, time was up. If they had not given up already, he would go forth and conquer and kill and destroy. It is God who gives power to leaders, nations, and empires. God is all-powerful. Let's make some observations. Number one, God's people are central to each of these empires. Now, go to the very back of your Bible, the very back of your Bible. You ever use the maps? Ever use the maps? Let's go ahead and look at some maps. Try to find one that says the Babylonian Empire, even the Assyrian Empire. That would work as well because that was an empire preceding Babylon. There's a Greek empire in mind. Anyone have a map in yours? You know what I'm talking about? All right, look at those for a little bit. If you have to turn it sideways, go ahead and do that as well. I would like for you to locate Israel. Go ahead and locate Israel there on the map. It may just be like something that says Jerusalem there. Just a very short place. There's going to be the Sea of Galilee to the right of where the Mediterranean is on your map there. Go ahead and look at that for just a moment. Okay, now look south. There's Egypt. Maybe you have Memphis there or some other area. You see what I'm talking about? All right, to the right, somewhere towards where we would say Iraq or Persia or Iran, there's Babylon, Susa or Shushan. That's the one we looked at last time. Now let's go around the Mediterranean, up and around, north and to the west there, or to the left, looking at it there. And then we're getting closer to Athens. And this is closer to where these people are at that we're looking at tonight. Now think about this. You're just looking at a map of Bible times, as we know from the Scripture and from history. We know where all these places are at. God's people are central to all of these empires that we've looked at so far. All of them. And the next one. Think of these locations. Babylon, Shushan, that's the Medes and the Persians. Babylon, of course, with the Babylonian Empire. The Macedonians, the Greek empires with Athens and Thessalonica. Rome, Italy, that's the next one that we'll look at. Everyone crosses the path of Israel if they're going to take control of what the other one owns. If for just a mere fact, if you're going to go down to Egypt and conquer Egypt and take it for your own. All of these empires consumed and controlled Israel at one point. That's very important in Bible history to understand. These locations. God's people are central to each of these empires. Now, here's a legend for you about Alexander the Great. Of course, anyone going to Egypt would have to go through Israel. While he was destroying Tyre, most of the towns en route to Egypt, they quickly capitulated. That lantern that I spoke about a moment ago, he would do. A tradition tells us this, that Alexander was shown a book of Daniel's prophecy just before he went into Jerusalem, probably chapter 8, if this is a true story, and that there would be a Greek king who would rise up, conquering the Persian Empire. He kind of liked that. He liked to hear about that. And he thought maybe that was speaking about him. And where he had destroyed all these other cities on his way to Egypt, he did not destroy Jerusalem. And we know that he did not destroy Jerusalem. So for whatever reason, he just talked to one of the priests there and continued on. And so let's consider this then. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. So why would he go down to Egypt, or why would he go and conquer all these places? Egypt would always rise up and down depending on the time frame and power. There's still great monuments there to their former glory and power and majesty and things like that. Living. Living is the third subpoint here. Why would God's people be captive to others? Now, what we're talking about here in this point is this, that God's people are central to each of these world empires. Look at it. Jeremiah 4, verses 1 through 7. Jeremiah is preaching to Judah and to Israel in this passage. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. It sounds like he's saying, let's have revival and know the Lord. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpets in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves, let us go into the defense city. Set up the standard toward Zion, retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion has come up from his thickets, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. Wait a minute. Coming in from the north? Any of these empires, you looked at the map a moment ago, any of these empires, wherever they were coming from, would either go down and around, up and around, or over, and through Jerusalem to go down to, or through Israel, to get down to Egypt. And the Lord says here, They're coming. They're going to come from the north, every single one of them, and they're going to overrun you and your cities. They're going to control you. You're going to be carried away. It's a warning. It is a prophecy. And the even is so detailed where it says the lion has come up from the speck. Who is the first empire to control them in Daniel's prophecy? The lion. The lion. And it was the Babylonians. Look at chapter 20, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 1. Jeremiah 20, verse 1. So why would God's people be captive to others? It was because of their rebellion. It was because they'd gone after false gods. And they did not love the one true God like they should have. And they were warned time and time again by prophet after prophet. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 1. Jeremiah was preaching this message to the people. What happened to Jeremiah? Now, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were the high gates of Benjamin, which is by the house of the Lord. They put him in jail. They locked him up. They beat him up a little bit and said, we don't want this message. And they tried to put away his message. But each nation rising up affects God's people in some way. The Hebrew term is diaspora. Diaspora. Can you say that with me? Diaspora. It means the dispersion. If you're going to talk to a Jewish person today and say diaspora, if they know anything about their lineage, they would know exactly what you're talking about. The dispersion. It's when God said time and time again by the major and minor prophets, you're going to be spread out across this world because you've turned away from me. If you were to ask them that, then that would be they would give you a good explanation as to why we had gone away from the one true God. Why is it such a big deal today that Jewish people are moving back to Israel? Because the dispersion is starting to become undispersion, if you would. I mean, people are starting to come back. And so that's why it's a big deal. What Jeremiah was preaching was, you're going to be dispersed. You're going to be carried away. And who was one that was carried away? Daniel. Another one, Shadrach, then Meshach, and Abednego. And we read all of those in the book of Daniel. The dispersion, diaspora. Then the times of the Gentiles. If you want to write this down, I'll read it to you. This is speaking of the times of the Gentiles. Jesus spoke about this. And the times of the Gentiles started when Babylon came and captured Israel, carried them away, and then it continues even to this day in this sense. In Luke chapter 21, verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. Remember that dispersion? It's describing that Hebrew word dispersion. And they shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, if we were to go to Jerusalem today, we went up to the Temple Mount, it's still really trampled over in this sense. Only one out of four people groups up there are Hebrew. Everybody else is a Gentile. You have the Muslims are up there, the Armenians are up there, and the Christians are up there. But it's not all Judea, the entire place. It's divided into four areas. And so there's a fulfillment. There's something here that will be fulfilled by Jesus one day. This times of the Gentiles will continue to the tribulation period that Jesus is speaking of in that chapter, in chapter 21 of the book of Luke. So God's people are central to each of these empires. Number two, God ordains leadership. Isn't it true in Romans 13:1, the powers that be are ordained of God? So here comes Alexander the Great, and he's this great warrior, this great general here, and he has swift leadership and victory. The four wings of a fowl that's on this animal, this leopard. Babylon, it had an empire represented by two wings, and it spoke of, and it was an idea about how fast Nebuchadnezzar was at conquering, and he was, and he had a large domain, but Macedonian, had four wings, and it notes even a faster ascension, even greater conquest, and even further in a larger empire. From Iconium to the Adriatic Sea, the Indian Ocean, and the River Ganges in 12 years. in 12 years' time. And that's just amazing when you think about it. Part of Europe and all of Asia he conquered in 12 years. That was before tanks and rockets and airplanes. 12 years. There's a separated division in leadership. In Daniel chapter 8, look back if you would in Daniel. Daniel chapter 8, God ordains leadership. Here's leadership with swift leadership, the swift leadership and the victorious leadership. It's also a separated leadership and a divided leadership. Daniel chapter 8, verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great. Remember the chart earlier? And I alluded to this about this goat. When he was strong, the great horn was broken and it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. How many heads are on the great leopard? Four. Okay. That's amazing. Look at verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. You know, what does all this mean? If you just keep reading, a lot of times the Bible just tells you what it means. It's the king of Grecia. That's Alexander the Great. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms, there's that number again, shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Not the great power that Alexander had, but a different type power. Separated leadership. Now, Alexander died at the age of 32. I've read various reports as to how he died, to die at the age of 32, and I believe that he was probably poisoned because he got sick after a drinking party, and it's probable because he died 14 days later that somebody gave him something in that party because he was sick from that night the rest of the time until he finally died. And there were people back then that knew of long-standing drugs that would take a long time to kill someone, types of poisons. And so it's probably either his drink bearer was his son, or his teacher, Aristotle. It could be one of those two. I don't know for sure, but just reading those accounts, it's possible either one of those two. Here's a rendering of the funeral procession. There was a description made. Somebody rendered something from the description. I mean, you just look at the pomp and the incredible majesty that surrounded this. To build a building, column the building like that, pull it with all those horses, to have the thousands of troops around it like that. He was seeking to reach the ends of the world, and a great outer sea, as they called it in the day. He invaded India in 326 BC, but was eventually forced to turn back. His troops were tired of fighting after 12 years of fighting. Alexander died in Babylon in 323 BC after that party that I mentioned to you just a moment ago. And he was going to try another campaign, but just was stopping for a little bit. And after he died, a big event like this, a big funeral, but then the infighting started. There was a king who rose up for just a little bit, but he was quickly killed, and the people just couldn't agree on who they were going to follow. And four heads rise up then. These goat heads emerge from the spotted leopard. Now, this signifies the empire following Alexander and what the Greek empire looked like. It was divided between his four generals then, just like this said. You know, this one horn is going to rise up. It gets disposed of very quickly. Then there's these four heads, just like what we just read. Cassander reigned over Macedonia and Greece. Lysimus over Thrace and Bithynia. Ptolemy, sometimes you read that in the New Testament or Old Testament, Ptolemy, and it sounds like he's kind of like Pharaoh. That's because he was the Pharaoh, essentially, of Egypt. He also controlled the Holy Land, Israel, and then Seleucus, he ruled over Syria, just like God said would happen. And we have the benefit of looking back at it through the lens of history as well. God's people are central to each of these empires. God ordains leadership. All of that took place because God said so. And number three, God gives power to empires. God gives power to empires. Think about this. Look in our verse again, Daniel 7. And let's look at this leopard one more time. Daniel said, after this, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Well, where does power come from? It comes from God. God gives dominion. He gives a territory. He gives strength to any nation. America's strong because we're just really smart, or we've been around. It's nothing to do with that. It's nothing to do with that. These other countries seem like they're rising up. Are they just better than us at certain things? Well, sometimes it seems like that, but ultimately, it's God. It's God. God does that. Consider this. Darius, the Mede, who was controlling Babylon for Cyrus, had 600,000 men. 600 fighting men. 600,000 fighting men. And here comes Alexander the Great. He had 30,000. The odds are astronomically against him, but he won. That's really like what God pictured here, a leopard defeating a bear. You don't stand a chance. But God allowed that to happen. God allowed it to happen. God gives power to empires. It's all in the will of God. Each of these empires that we've looked at or will look at are given power for a time. They are given power for a time. The coming empire will be given power for a time. The one we'll look at next week, the Roman Empire, is given power for a time. Let's conclude with Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13. I'll begin reading in verse 1. As John gets this message from God, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the feet of a lion, and a dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Isn't this incredible? The same images that we've received in Daniel are here as well. You have the bear, the lion, the leopard, this incredible beast with power. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was, what's this phrase, given unto him. Something's given, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was, there it is again, given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was, verse 7, given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. How many times? 4 or 5 times right there? This great final empire that we'll look at in the future message, Antichrist, power is given. Just like any of these other empires, power is given to them by God. I find it fascinating in recent weeks you hear people talking about the debt crisis, the Greek debt crisis, and they're not able to pay for anything, but everybody else in Europe's paying for them right now. And, you know, I find it interesting, just like the interesting things we've made aware of with Iran and Persia and the Babylonians and how we've rebuilt Iraq as a nation. And really, you see, all of these empires of the past, they would just gobble up the empire preceding them. And so here comes the one world empire in future tense from where we're at today. It's going to have all the same empires there as well, just like what we read in Revelation. So I find that very interesting with the bailouts and the financial crisis and how Greece may be used to bring together not just the euro, but maybe even more a one world currency at some point. It could happen. And God's doing things among the nations today. It is God who gives power to leaders, nations, and empires. God is all powerful. What can we do with this time? Number one, know that you're saved. Know that you're a Christian. Number two, let's serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's just decide these empires come and go. His empire, his kingdom is eternal. Don't be surprised. Number three, don't be surprised by the rise and fall of nations. As some go up, others go down. God's working his will out in those things. And number four, let's pray for mercy because we have to live somewhere too. Let's pray for mercy where we live as well, for whoever it is that leads us in these coming days. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you for your good attention tonight. Do you need salvation? Why not be saved tonight? Maybe say, Pastor Harness, God has challenged me that I would trust Christ. I have some doubt about it, that I am forgiven of my sin. Anyone like that, just quickly raise your hand in your invitation. You want to know more about salvation. All right? Maybe you'd say this, with God's help, I want to serve the King of Kings. I don't want to get preoccupied with the things of this world. I want to serve God today. And that's how God's challenged me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? That's something God spoke to you about. God bless you. Thank you. And put your hands down. Are you going to pray for mercy? Why don't you pray for mercy tonight? Say, you know, I'll pray for mercy. I'll pray for mercy in the next election. I'll pray for mercy for our leaders and for our country and for our state. And I'm just going to start praying for mercy. I understand that God controls it all. And because of that, I'll ask for God's mercy for where we live today. That's your heart. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Thank you. Others, raise your hand. God bless you. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Bless now this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please